Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you that Jesus is the sweetest name of all. Lord, I wasted 33 years of my life not knowing how sweet that name was. And Lord, the day that I called upon your name, my life was never the same. And each time I say your precious name, it means something totally different to me. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so. Thank you for being the sweetest name of all. Thank you, Lord, that you always hear us when we call. No call waiting, no voicemail. Boldly and directly into your throne room of grace in time of need. Lord, we need you tonight. We need you in every day that ends in Y. 24/7, Lord, we totally depend on you. For every beat of our heart, every breath that we take, Lord, it's all because of your mercy and your grace and your love for us. And so, Lord, teach us tonight just some important lessons in our lives. One of the many, many things that I love about your word, Lord, is it's so practical. It's so livable. Because, Lord, you would never challenge us with something in your word that you would have us manifest in our lives that you would not give us the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish. Thank you, Lord, that you just don't dangle a carrot out in front of us, frustrate us. We thank you, Lord, that every promise that you give us is attainable. And, Lord, you never change. You never break a promise. You're the same yesterday, today, and always. So, Lord, as we have open hearts and open Bibles tonight, teach us, would you please, something that would help us in our everyday walk with you. Challenge us to make right choices that we would be changed and conformed into your image, Lord. That the old man would continue to pass away and that the new man would be renewed day by day. Thank you. That's a daily process, Lord. We don't just arrive. It's a lifetime that we spend, Lord, just growing in the grace and the knowledge of you. So teach us, Lord, in this wonderful chapter tonight, through our brother David, just some important things that you want to develop in our character, would you please? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at the giant killer, didn't we? How many of you killed giants this week? How many of you lapped off heads of giants out there, David and Goliath? I did a couple. Well, God did. He just uses us. He gives us little slingshots and stuff and says, go for it. And he's right behind us, you know. And we think we did it sometimes. But I couldn't help but think of last week's message. Three important verses. David spoke back in chapter 17 and the last part of verse 26 that it was the living God that he believed in. God is living. He's alive. Greater than that is God lives in you. You're alive now spiritually because God is alive in you. He even said it again down in verse 36 of chapter 17. The living God. Then when we got to verse 47, we saw that the battle belongs to the Lord. Isn't that good? We don't have to depend on our strength. You know, if you miss going to the gym one or two days this week, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter because we're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And no matter how many times we go to the gym, going to the gym is a good thing. But you know what? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers of darkness in heavenly places. It is a spiritual battle. So last week we saw a physical battle between a giant, 10-foot giant. David turned him into an 8-foot giant, grabbed him by the head, lapped his head off, walked into town. David was getting ahead in life. And as we pick it up here this evening, David now faces his greatest battle. Sometimes the physical giants that we face aren't the real tough things in life that we go toe to toe with. It's the spiritual things. So last week in chapter 17, we saw the wonderful account of David and Goliath as he went toe-to-toe with this giant that was almost twice his size physically. Yet David's greatest test of faith is yet to come, and it begins tonight. I'm going to give you three areas that you and I can use to measure our own lives to make sure that we're on the right track. One of the tests that you and I face every day is the test of our own personal character. From this point on, David's character will be put to the test. He will go through the fire, if you would, to see what type of character that he really, really was. It's been wisely said by someone, I don't know who it was, but I think it's cool, that character is who you are when there's no one else around. That's the real you. That's the real character. Now here in chapter 18, David's faith and character will be put to the test. It will be tested by fire. When faith and character are put into the fiery furnace, it reveals what you and I are truly made of. When we get poked, you know how to tell a sheep? Poke them. See what comes out. When we get poked, what comes out? It's like when you tip a glass of water. What spills out comes out from the inside. Same thing with you and I. When our cup gets tipped, what comes out? Sometimes we go, whoops, I don't know where that came from. And I go, I do. It came from the inside. That's you. That's the real you inside. But don't give up, because God does an extreme makeover from the inside out on all of us. And sometimes he allows us to get bumped a little bit, to spill some of that stuff out. But the good news is this, is God promises to change you and I. He's begun the good work, and he will be faithful to complete that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. So this time, David's test is not a physical one. Maybe some of you have faced some physical tests here this week. But the toughest ones for me are those spiritual ones, those spiritual things that we test. Three areas. The fiery furnace of popularity. First 11 verses that we're going to look at tonight. David's character will be tested in the area of becoming popular, becoming promoted. How he took the praise of the people after he walked back into town with that giant's head. How are we when it comes to praise and popularity and promotion in our lives? Some people can't handle it. But God gives us some wonderful pointers tonight in how to be able to handle the fiery furnace of popularity when God begins to promote someone. Just last week, someone couldn't handle it. They fell for ministry, popularity, promotion, praise of people. Two things that will ruin a man or a woman of God. Too much praise, too much criticism. But both can be used as tremendous tools. I take praise lightly. I really do. I thank you for being so gracious and loving to my wife and I in this fellowship. But you know what I really learned from most of all, and you don't have to start this tonight, is criticism. I take every bit of criticism to heart. I really do. I want to learn from that. Because I know I'm not as wonderful as some make me out to be. If you think I'm Mr. Wonderful, just go and talk to my wife for about 2 minutes and she'll change that impression. But we have to be very, very careful when it comes to the area of popularity and praise, what people think of you. How does one handle the fiery furnace of popularity? We'll see in the life of David. Secondly, the second area, verses 12 through 16, the fiery furnace of demotion. That's the opposite of promotion. It's easy to handle promotion sometimes, but how are you in the area of demotion when you get put down? And you know what? You can learn a lot about a person's character by the way that they handle rejection or demotion. Whoa, that's a tough one. You find more out about them during the demotion times in their lives than the promotion, really. You can really find out what's inside. Then the last section, verses 17 through 30, the fiery furnace of disappointment. David's faith is tested in all three of these ways tonight. Three ways of testing which are quite common today. Promotion, demotion, and disappointment. And you know, all of these things are important in building the Christian character. They really are. Sometimes we think we're going to grow through the prosperous things, through the feel-good things, through being blessed. We pray, bless me, bless me, bless me. But don't you know, the real lessons of life are those times when the rubber meets the road. What strengthens marriage is the difficult times. I thank God for the early years of our marriage. We struggled in a number of different ways. But God built character in our marriage. We're closer together today because we went through the fiery furnace of testing. That's so important, the tests of life. Why? Because test is the first part of the word testimony. And you will never have a testimony until your faith is tested. It has also been said that the same sun which hardens the clay melts the ice. And the tests of life will either harden your heart or they will soften and melt your heart. God chooses to do the latter in all of our lives. The praise that made David humble only caused the dross in King Saul's heart to surface, as we will see. Isn't it amazing how the same situation had a different work in David than it did in King Saul? Why? Because David was a man after God's own heart. Saul, unfortunately, was a self-made man. We hear a lot about that today, don't we? Being a self-made man and a self-made woman. Man, I want to be a man after God's own heart. Don't you? A woman after God's own heart is what you ladies should desire to be as well. So let's look at the first section, verses 1 to 4. David's popularity with the prince. The prince, of course, was one by the name of Jonathan. He was heir to the throne. He was supposed to follow in his father's footsteps as the next king. And so we'll see David's popularity as he came back from slaying the giant and the people were rejoicing, how David gained favor and popularity with the prince of Israel, Jonathan, Saul's son. Look at the first verse. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that's David, of course, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. What a tremendous example we have here of brotherly love. In the New Testament, it's called koinonia. It's the most intimate relationship a person can have with another. It's the intimate relationship that we have with the true and the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ, koinonia, brotherly love. His heart was knit together with another man. Isn't that great? Unfortunately, the liberals portray this section as a homosexual section. It has nothing to do with homosexuality. Their bodies aren't knit together. Their hearts are, my friend. And God feels the same way in the Old Testament about homosexuality as He does in the New Testament. And it's an abomination to Him. It's a sin. And I've heard liberal pastors, when we were in New England, try to portray these two as a couple of gay men. That is blasphemy, man, I'll tell you. This was their hearts being knit together, their souls being knit together, loving each other as their own soul. Today we would call it soulmates. Just knit together. You've probably experienced that in your Christian life at this point, I would hope. That there is someone, or maybe a number of people that God has brought into your life that aren't flesh and blood, that are closer to you than your own family, that don't know Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And I've been very, very fortunate, very blessed to have brothers in the Lord over the years that I can honestly say and thank God for the fact that our hearts, our souls are knit together, man. It is cool. And it's more than just a football game. It's more than just going out and playing golf. Man, it's far beyond all that. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ, loving each other as our own soul, making a covenant because of that great love that we have received from Jesus Christ. Brothers, sisters, if you don't have someone that your heart is knit together with, ask God for someone to come along in your life that would fit that bill. It's so important. The Lord, as we saw on Sunday, a couple of weeks ago, often sent people out two by two, didn't He? For a reason. Accountability. While one is fighting the spiritual battle, the other is interceding in prayer. It's so important to be accountable one to another. Just to keep one another on track. And so make a covenant. Knit your heart and soul together with God. David's relationship with Jonathan, Saul's son, was in itself an opportunity for testing. It really was. By rights, Jonathan would have been the next in line to inherit the crown as prince. I'm sure that when his father became king, Jonathan's heart leaped for joy, knowing one day that he would one day wear the crown of the king of Israel. Yet Jonathan knew David was God's choice for the throne. And Jonathan was content with that. He knew who God's choice was. Even though Jonathan was a believer, he believed in Jehovah God. He believed in Yahweh. Remember a couple of chapters ago, he went over to the side of the Philistines with his armor bearer, remember? Took a few of those guys on, man. Whipped them good because his faith and his trust was in the Lord. What a lesson for us. He was able to stand and watch someone else take the position of honor. Are we able to do that as Christians? Did we get jealous and bitter and angry and envious? Saying, man, how come Tom, man, how come he got promoted? You know, I've been showing up and I've been doing this and I've been doing that and I, and it's all I's. It's all personal pronouns. But the I is also the central letter in die. You need to die to yourself. The I is also the central letter in sin. So we have to be very, very careful when we make reference to ourselves, when we think we need to be promoted. I learned this the hard way. I had to get slapped upside the head when I was a brand new Christian at Calvary West Covina. I'd show up, pass out bulletins. I was a deacon, man. I was doing all this stuff. And an opening came up for the head of the deacons, man, to oversee all these people at the 10:30 service. And I thought, I deserve it, man. I've been really working here. I didn't get it. And I was bitter, and I was envious, and I was jealous. But you know what? Just the fact that that was going on in my life, I should have known that I wasn't God's choice for that position at that time. Because I had a spirit of competitiveness. God doesn't want us to compete with one another. He wants us to complement one another. Whether it's individually in this church or whether it's with other churches that love Jesus Christ as well. There's no competition here. God is the one that lifts up and God is the one that puts down. And we need to be consistent in our relationship with Him. Whether He puts us up, we've got to praise Him when He puts us up. And we've got to praise Him when He puts us down. We've got to praise Him with the birdies and the pars. We got to praise Him with the triple bogeys, man. I do a lot of praising when I put that snowman on my golf scorecard. That's an 8, by the way, if you don't know what a snowman is. But we need to be very, very careful when someone else gets promoted. Jonathan had the right heart. He wasn't jealous. He wasn't envious. Wasn't bitter. No strife. He just had love. His soul was knit together with his brother. Hallelujah, brother. I'm grateful that you're going to be the next rightful king. Praise the Lord. Just love that knitted their hearts and souls together. Even better yet, Jonathan honors David by passing the mantle. Look at verse 4. It says that Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. At this particular point, David was dressed in shepherd's garb. Probably smelled like sheep. He'd been out taking care of sheep. From rags to riches. And God is the one doing the promoting here. David didn't have to strive. It must have been quite an honor when all of a sudden Jonathan took the robe off, the robe of royalty, the sign of a prince, and he gave it to his brother whom he loved. Gave him the blessing. Not only that, look what else he gave him. He gave him his armor, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Remember Saul tried to do that when David went out to kill the giant? Didn't fit. Because the armor of the unbeliever doesn't fit the Christian. But Jonathan was a believer. Their souls were knit together, and it fit just right. It was exactly what he needed to do the battle that was before him, that God would set before him. And so in giving his robe to David, Jonathan was indicating he was willing to step down in order that David be promoted to the throne. We have an old cliche here at Calvary Chapel. It's kind of one of those Chuck Smith-isms, you know. And we always say that the way up is down. If you really want to be used by the Lord, step down. Going into ministry is never a step up. Do you know that? It's always a step down. It's a step of humility and servanthood. When someone comes to me and says, Pastor Joe, I got to step down out of ministry, I often say, well, yeah, you should, because ministry is not a step up. Jesus was a servant of all. It was a step down. He girded his waist with the towel and the basin. He got down on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples, even the one who would betray him. Ministry is always a step down. The way up is down. We've got it backwards, don't we, in the world today? It's a dog-eat-dog world, and you got to step on people to get there. And how sad it is when you finally get to the top, as many do, they go, man, is that all there is? Is that it? But you know what? If you want full satisfaction in your life, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up, man. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member is honored, all members should rejoice. Do we rejoice when God blesses somebody and uses somebody? Who is it in your heart, or who is it that your heart is knit together with in unity and accountability and humility? Those that will be with you through thick and thin. You have a prayer partner. You have someone that intercedes for you, someone that you can be accountable to. I can't help but knowing what lies ahead. I can't help but think what might have happened out on that balcony that fateful night when David got in trouble, if Jonathan would have been alive, if maybe the situation wouldn't have been different. Later on in the story, we'll see, or in the book of Samuel, we'll see that Jonathan gets killed out of Mount Gilboa with his father. And after that is when David begins his downslide. God knits hearts together. He wants us to knit our hearts together. If you're here with us Sunday, He doesn't want knit pickers. He wants people with their hearts knit together. David had the praise, the popularity, the promotion at this point before the prince. He even had the praise of the prince here and also before the people. But he knew how to handle it. It didn't affect him. He was humble in the sight of the Lord. Verse 5-9. Notice, so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. Notice, he wasn't puffed up or proud. But he went out everywhere the king, even though David knew that he was going to be God's rightful choice as the king of Israel, he still submitted himself to even ungodly leadership. And it says that he went out wherever Saul sent him. He didn't have an attitude. Well, you're a heathen, Saul. I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. I've seen Christians with their attitude, that attitude towards unbelieving bosses. You need to be submissive to your boss, whether he's a believer, unbeliever, or make-believer. You know, you need to honor him. Unless he tells you to do something ungodly, that's a different story. But look at David's character. When Saul said, go out, he went out and he behaved wisely. And Saul set him up over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. And so the women sang and as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands. That's quite a compliment, huh? But notice, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Wow. Are we jealous when others get praised and not ourselves? The Bible says, let another man praise you and not yourself. Oftentimes, we hear it all the time, don't we? Or you'll say something about someone else and that other person that you happen to be talking with will say, what am I, dog meat? You ever heard that term before? Dog meat. What am I, dog meat? Well, that alone is evidence that you're prideful. You ever share something with someone, something cool that happens, and they do what I call one-upmanship? They got a top. It's almost like they got a top what you had to say. There are people like that. They're so prideful. They can't rejoice in what God is doing in your life or what God is doing in someone else's life. They got to one-up you. Well, you tell them this, and they got to go one step higher. You know, you think, man, what's up here? You know, we're just giving glory to God. It all comes from God anyway. David's character is really being tested by fire now through the praises of the people. All the people loved him, it says. And Saul's servants even loved him. Look at verse 5 where it says, because David went out wherever Saul sent him, behaved wisely, and Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. What a testimony. He was a living testimony before the people. It's because he was a man after God's own heart that it permeated his very being, everything about him, from the way he carried himself to his language, to his humility. God just beamed from his life. God radiated through his life. Even to the point of him behaving wisely. Do we behave wisely out there, or do we behave foolishly? The people out there, are they able to distinguish you from the rest of the world out there? Because they're all watching. Or do we try to follow the crowd and be cool and be liked and be popular with everybody? Or do we behave wisely? And behaving wisely is walking in obedience to God's word. Knowing what God says about a certain situation and walking in obedience to Him. We need more wise guys in the body of Christ. Not being wise in a carnal sense, but being wise in the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord, the word of the Lord. David behaved wisely. That's why they loved him. You know, if people are loving you, it's not because you're cool. They don't care if you're cool or not. But if they love you because you're wise and you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and you've got the love of God, then you're behaving wisely. They're loving you because of God that is in you. It's nothing that we can manifest in and of ourselves. It was what was on the inside that made David look good on the outside. And it wasn't his clothing. You know, you can not even be stylish or in tune with what's happening. But if you have the Lord in you, beauty radiates, man. It's more than just Jordache jeans, man, and Nike shirts and stuff. I'm not against that stuff. Cool. It looks good. I like it. But you know what? You can have the best of threads on the outside and you can be dead on the inside. Look at Hollywood, you know, but you can have Jesus Christ in your heart and it doesn't matter what you're wearing, man. You're looking good. Better than Hollywood, because God is on the inside. So here comes David from the battle, man. There's this ticker tape parade. For some of you youngsters, that means like in New York City when all the confetti and stuff, you know, after like the World Series or something, you know, all that confetti and they call that a ticker tape parade. And here comes David, man, ticker tape parade waiting for him. They were singing, they were dancing, tambourines. Probably had the Salvation Army band out there with their tambourines. They had joy, they had musical instruments. What a reception. As they were coming home, David returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, and the women had come out, and the cities of Israel singing and dancing and all. What a wonderful sight. Here's what we need to keep in mind. When the ticker tape parade happens, if you're used by God for His glory, here's an important lesson for all of us. We need to make sure that God is getting the praise and not ourselves. You see, the problem that we find here in this section of the Scripture is that they weren't really praising God. They were praising David. That's who was getting all the praise. But as far as David was concerned, they were praising God because he was taking everything that was coming from the people and returning it in praise and honor and glory to our King. I love what Corrie Ten Boom has to say. Isn't it hard sometimes to take praise? Really, if you're honest, isn't it hard? You don't know what to say. You kind of squirm when somebody compliments you. You go, you know, I get uneasy. Sue knows that. She has to work with me. Corrie Ten Boom says this. When someone gives you a compliment, consider it a flower. And when you get a bouquet, give the bouquet to God. Because it all belongs to Him anyway. It's all His. Every bit of it. And so if there's praise going on, make sure that the praise is going to God. And God is getting the glory. Remember in the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 8 through 18, when you get a chance, you can read it. Remember, Paul and Barnabas went into Lystra, and there was this crippled man that was crippled all of his life. And Paul reaches down and picks a man up, and he starts to walk and leap and dance. And all of a sudden, the people saw what Paul had done, and they saw Barnabas with him. And they began to shout, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." They thought that Barnabas was Zeus, and they thought that Paul was Hermes, two of the Greek gods. And the priest brought out this big ox, and they're just ready to sacrifice this ox to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas said, "Stop, stop." And they tore their clothes, which is a sign of mourning, and they ran. "Get away from us, man." Paul makes a tremendous statement to them. He says this, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things and turn to the living God." See, Paul and Barnabas knew how dangerous it was to take the pats on the back. Man, we need to make sure that they turn from these useless things and turn to the living God. So our first lesson tonight in the first section is knowing how to handle praise and promotion and popularity. And one thing you should not do is don't go looking for it. It will come. Believe me, it will come. But how are you going to handle it when it comes? That's the all-important thing. Because we know that pride goes before a fall. But it didn't affect David at this particular time because David was a man after God's own heart. And David was humble in heart. But Saul's heart was haughty. He was a proud, a puffed up, haughty man. And he was desiring to touch the glory of God. And that's why in verse 8 it says, "And Saul was not only angry, he was very angry, and the saying displeased him." He wasn't satisfied with being accredited to slaying thousands. Wouldn't you be excited about slaying thousands? Man, that's cool. Thousands. Whoa. But just because they said 10,000 for David, Saul was very angry. He was ticked. And not only that, he finally realized that the kingdom was being pulled from his hands. That's why he said, "Now what more," last part of verse 8, "can he have but the kingdom?" You see, Saul was more in love with the kingdom than he was the king, the real king. He was more in love with his power, with his stature, with his position, than the one who put him there. And so verse 9 says, "Saul eyed David from that day forward." Well, pretty scary. He began to shoot these fiery darts at David, day after day after day, because his heart was filled with envy and jealousy and strife. Proverbs 16:18, just scratching the surface on pride verses. There's millions of them. Read Proverbs every day. There's 31 chapters of Proverbs. There's either 30 or 31 days in the month, so you can read one every day. Today you should have read Proverbs chapter 7. Today is the 7th? 8th. Proverbs 8. Proverbs 16:18 says, "His pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 21:24, "A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride." Romans 11:20, Paul says, "Do not be haughty, but fear the Lord." So important. Why? Because verse 9 says, "Saul eyed David from that day forward." And again, Saul's continuing in his downward spiral. As David begins to grow in humility, Saul begins to growl in hatred. Verse 10, "And it happened on the next day that a distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped his presence twice." I would say again that David behaved wisely. He was in tune. People look at that and go, "Man, what is this? An evil spirit came from the Lord?" Well, it's interesting that the more that God begins to withdraw his hand from a person's life, especially from a prideful and rebellious person like that of King Saul, the more evil there is that will fill that vacuum. That's what happens. And when God begins to withdraw his grace and his mercy from somebody, when he begins to take the light away, you know, light and darkness are mutually exclusive. What happens when you turn the light out? Darkness fills that void, that vacuum. When you turn the light on, the light dispels that darkness. And at this point in the life of King Saul, God is beginning to turn the light out. And so that is why he had this evil spirit that distressed him. You say, "Well, how come he prophesied?" Well, the prophecy of Saul was not to predict the future. It was the false prophecy of a person who was troubled by an evil spirit. There's two types of prophecies out there, you know. There's prophecy that's from the Lord, and there's false prophecy. And you have to be very, very careful in discerning the difference. Because today, in our time, there are a number of false prophets out there. And the best way to discern fleece from fur, if you would, is to make sure that you get into the Word of the Lord, so that you know the difference between a true prophet of God and a false prophet. I turn on the television set, I see these false prophets. If you're wrong once, you're a false prophet. Because God is never wrong. God's right 100% of the time. 99% isn't good enough for prophecy. So if someone declares to be a prophet and it doesn't come to pass, they are a false prophet. I don't have to apologize for saying that. Just beware, folks, because Paul warned about it. Verse 12. "Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul." That's sad, huh? So verses 12 through 16, we go from the fiery furnace of promotion for David. Now he's going to be tested with demotion, the fiery furnace of demotion. What comes out when the heat is turned up in our lives? Not only from promotion, but demotion. And so we see in verses 12 through 16 that Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence. Remember, he was his right-hand man. And instead he made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all of his ways. Look at this. And the Lord was with him. You see, being demoted didn't bug David. He wasn't bothered. He was as faithful with a little flock of sheep, as we saw a couple chapters ago, as he was with thousands of men or 10,000s. Back in verse 5, we saw that Saul had set him over the men of war, which was the whole army. But now he demotes him and puts him over 1,000 soldiers, which is in comparison is like a handful of guys. But it says that David behaved wisely in some of his ways, does your Bible say? Mine says he behaved wisely in all of his ways. And the Lord was with him. And let me just remind you. The Lord is with you in the promotion if he lifts you up. Keep in mind, when things just don't go your way, when you get demoted, that God is with you there as well. He really is. And you need to recognize that. And that's why it's so important. I got certain colors in my Bible that I highlight certain things. And, you know, when it comes to the living God, and when it comes to the battle is the Lord, and when it comes, the Lord is with him. And then, you know, verse 14, the Lord is with him. I do those in purple because purple is a color of royalty. And it really stands out to me when I read my Bible. You know, that the Lord is with you. He is with you. He's with you tonight. And it's so important to recognize that. And David knew that. Therefore, verse 15, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely. And isn't it true sometimes we behave wisely and it's not, you're not the most popular person on the planet when you begin to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Because look what Saul was doing. Saul saw that he behaved wisely and he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and he came in before him. So we see now that David's response to demotion is just as godly as he was when he was promoted. Now he is demoted from being merely captain over a small to being merely just a captain over a small portion of guys. So let me ask you here tonight, and I always challenge myself with the word, and I'm going to challenge you as well. What do you do in times of demotion? It may happen. Some of you may be facing a demotion at work. Maybe your business or the company that you're associated with is downsizing or something. Sometimes it happens. You get demoted. What do we do? What's our response? Quit. I'm out of here. I'm bolting, man. I'm angry. I'm ticked. Is that what we do? Is that what David did? David knew that the Lord was with him. Lift him up or put him down. Do we see David beginning to put Saul down in front of other people? You know what Saul did to me? I'm crushed, man. I've been rejected. I was his right-hand man, and now I got 1,000 guys to watch over. Do we do that? Do we put the person down? Do we question his authority? Well, that's Saul, you know, the spirit departed from him, and, you know, God's going to take care of him. And oftentimes, it's hard for us to face these times when things don't go our way. Well, it's going to be God's way anyway. And if God has to test you or poke you, you little woolly little sheep, to teach you a lesson, he's going to do it, to find out what's inside. So the best way, what I can give you, is godly counsel over the whole message tonight. Hey, the Lord is with you. That's all I can say. Just keep that in mind, that the Lord is with you. Now, if you get fired for being a sluggard, that's a different story, okay? Or stealing or something like that. That's a different story. That's not persecution. That's being a bad witness for the Lord. But you know what? If the Lord allows you to be demoted, praise God. Because this is the fiery furnace of demotion that God is going to use to teach you a wonderful lesson on how to build godly character in your life. Why? Because he wants to change you. And yes, every single one of us in this room needs to be changed. All of us need to be changed. We haven't arrived yet. So important. He's going to change us. But what are we going to allow him to do? Are we going to take this demotion and allow God to change us for the better? Or are we going to allow this demotion to make us bitter? One way or another, one of the two is going to happen. But the key for you and I tonight is in verse 12 and in verse 14. The Lord was with David, and David knew that, and we should know that as well. You see, these just aren't little stories for us to just read here tonight and go tiptoeing through the tulips out the door and think, isn't that a wonderful little story about David? You know what usually happens, don't you? When God teaches us a lesson, sometimes it's right around the corner. Sometimes He's preparing us for something. Don't get scared now. It could be a promotion, okay? Maybe God's getting ready to promote you. Doesn't want you to get puffed up, proud. Maybe it could be a demotion, I don't know. But just keep things in motion because God is in control. The key, the Lord was with David. We see it twice, verse 12, verse 14. Folks, highlight that if you don't have it highlighted. So that promise is for you. The Lord is with you as well. David's faith was in the Lord, not in man. He continued to serve his Lord, honor the king, even in the midst of flying spears. I don't think any of us this week has faced a literal flying spear wherever we've been. Anyone here come close to getting pinned to the wall? Not really. Okay, good. Saul was actually afraid of David. That's what Scripture tells us there. But David was not afraid of Saul. Because David knew that he was going to be the king of Israel. That's the key. You see, when Samuel stood over David and put that oil over his head and it went down all over his whole robe and everything in his body, David knew that God had promised that he would be the king of Israel. And you know, one day the Bible tells us that we will reign as kings and priests. And God is going to get us there because He promises. Sometimes we feel as though we're forsaken and, Lord, You left us out here to die just like the children of Israel, and help, and we cry out. But keep in mind that the Lord is going to get you across that finish line. And He's going to do exactly what He promised us He would do. So don't put your faith in man. Don't put your faith in your company. Put your faith in the true and the living God. Honor Him in all that you do. Duck a few spears along the way. You may. Paul called them fiery darts. But we have this shield of faith that's able to quench all of the fiery darts. So the Lord was with David. The Lord had departed from Saul, according to verse 12. And it takes real character not to get a promotion or even to experience a demotion before the eyes of the people. After they were singing praises, David slayed his 10,000. All of a sudden, David gets a demotion. How do you like that one? But David still maintained his joy, his commitment. He didn't question God. He was humble and he still served the Lord. Look at verse 14. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. I love that verse. Even a demotion promoted the people's love for David. Doesn't that blow your mind? They still loved David. Whether he was promoted or demoted, the people still felt the same way about him. Why? Because he behaved wisely in all of his ways. They saw consistency in his life. He was committed. He was consistent. He didn't vary like the weather. He wasn't tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea. He was consistent up here, and he was consistent down here, and he was consistent everywhere in between. That is Christian maturity. We can be that consistent in our lives, man. Am I there? Absolutely not. But you know, all of a sudden now I have this desire in my heart to be more consistent every day instead of being on the spiritual roller coaster ride. And we all go through that. Look at verse 16. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Praise the Lord. In our third section, David's character is tested by the third area of the fiery furnace, disappointment or discouragement or discourtesies, if you would, in life. You see, back in chapter 17, verse 25, Saul had promised, what did he promise? To someone that slayed the giant. He promised riches. He promised tax exemption. And he also promised that he would give his daughter to the one who would kill this giant. So guess what? Look at verse 17. Saul says to David, here's my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as your wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. There was a hook in this offer. Look at this. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. Oh, man. He's trying to set David up. Saul just never gives up. Just like the enemy will never give up trying to stumble you and I. And so we see here that it's a setup to try to get David killed. Verse 18, look at the heart of David. Just the humility, the innocence. David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king. He was from humble beginnings, raised on the poor side of town. Saul promises him to be part of the family, to be royalty, to be a prince here. And David says, who am I? Wow. That's the heart of a man of God. Who am I? Rather than the philosophy of the world today. This is who I am. That's what you see today, isn't it? This is who I am. Get out of my way. But David, when he was faced with a blessing, well, he thought it was a blessing. He didn't know the rest of the story. He said, well, who am I that I should be son-in-law to the king? That's humility. But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholatite. There's a mouthful as a wife. Again, Saul breaks his promise. Reneged. You see this guy, Adriel? He was a Gentile. He wasn't even from the tribes of Israel. He was a Meholatite, whoever they were. About all I could find in the Bible dictionary is that they were Gentile. They were heathens, pagans. But look at this, verse 20. Now, Michelle, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So, guess what? Saul's got another plan up his sleeves. Married off the first daughter. But hey, how about if I set him up with Michelle, my daughter Michelle? Now, in the original Hebrew language, there in verse 20, where it says that Michelle loved David, it's not the love that's required in marriage, which is an unconditional love. Better, worse, richer, poorer, sickness and health, till death do we part. This love here in the original language means that she loved him because he was popular. He was a hero. Yeah. He was good looking. He was the praise of all the people. Same thing happens today, huh? How many people get married because of the outward attraction? You know, this hunk or that hunk. Hunk of burning love, you know? Be very, very careful when you're looking for a mate as a Christian. Why? Because God does not want you to be unequally yoked. He wants you to be equally yoked. I told my kids, both of my kids, one is in, by the way, one out of two, got one more to go, that when you find a person that loves Jesus Christ more than you and loves you second, that's the right one. No matter what they look like on the outside, it's the inside that counts. Why? Because what goes up must come down. Remember, guys, what used to be up here? It's now down here. Remember what used to be up here? That's just life, you know? And it's so wonderful to grow old graciously together. You know, it's wonderful to spend your life with a marriage partner that loves Jesus and loves you at the same time. It's not the outward appearance that counts. That's been the whole theme, hasn't it? The last 2-3 chapters of the life of David is that God does not look on the outside. We're deceived by the outside. Madison Avenue's lied to every single one of us, thinking that you need to look like this so that you can be cool, so that you can be what's happening. We've been lied to, man, because God's not looking for the outward appearance. He's looking upon the heart. But Michelle loved David because he was the hero. That should not be the motive for marriage, the outward appearance. Verse 21. So Saul said, here he is, he got something up his sleeve again. I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him. How do you like that for a future father-in-law? And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. Wow, this is pretty heavy. Notice. So Saul's servant spoke those words, verse 23, in the hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor and lightly esteemed man? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. And then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. This, by the way, was a common practice of ancient warfare when someone was killed. So notice what happens. It, by the way, was a very extremely dangerous thing to do, to bring in a count of those that were slain. And so when his servants told David these words, it pleased David, well, to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Look at David. Instead of going out and getting 100, gets 200. Look at this. David arose and went out, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as his wife. Pretty heavy. Man. So we see the fiery furnace of promotion, demotion, and then we see the fiery furnace of disappointment, discouragement. But David handled it well. He didn't get the first daughter as he was promised, but he got the second one, Michal. And it says that Saul gave to him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. 28. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. You see what hatred does? You see what bitterness does? You see what unforgiveness does? Just caught a glimpse of the Dr. Phil show again today. I don't know why I even pause on that channel anymore. Sometimes he comes very, very, very close to giving good counsel, but there's two things missing. Always. Jesus Christ and forgiveness. He can get them right up there to what they need to do. Well, it was yesterday I saw. It was on infidelity. There is forgiveness there. And God is able to heal unfaithfulness in a marriage. Dr. Phil doesn't know that. It would be sad if he ever mentioned the B word, the Bible, and the R word, repentance, and the real F word, forgiveness. I think this is important in everyday life because it's God's plan. But in the heart of Saul, he refused to repent. He refused to forgive. He refused to turn back to God. And the bitterness and the jealousy and the envy and the strife continue to fester in his life. Nothing will destroy, believe me, I have seen it happen day in and day out. Nothing will destroy a person from the inside out worse than bitterness and jealousy and envy and strife. These are all the sins of the soul. Did you know that? Warren Wiersbe says that bitterness is like my drinking poison and waiting for you to die. Because the only one that's going to get hurt is me. The one that's filled with the bitterness and the envy and the jealousy and the strife. And over and over and over. In the life of Saul, it's a steady drip, drip, drip of acid indigestion. Remember the Tums commercial? With the unforgiveness, the bitterness, all of these things that cause people to seethe in their lives. And it's only the cross of Jesus Christ that's able to be put into the bitter waters of Marah, just like in the time of Moses, and able to take bitter waters and make them sweet. How do I know? I am the recipient of forgiveness as I was unfaithful to my wife in the first 7 years of our marriage. Am I proud of that? Absolutely not. It still haunts me to this day, and the only thing I can do is cleave to the promise of God that I'm forgiven. But if I can encourage maybe someone here tonight that's maybe going through a difficult time in their marriage or with unforgiveness or with bitterness or whatever it might be, God can heal. God can forgive. God makes all things new. Because every single one of us is a spiritual adulterer at one time or another. Unfaithful to God. Going after, whoring after the things of the world out there. And so whether it's physically or spiritually, God is the one that is able to heal unfaithfulness. I think it's so important to be able to forgive. The amazing thing is My wife is married to a different husband now, even though I'm the same guy. And I'm married to a different wife, even though I'm married to the same lady 31 years. And the reason that we are in ministry today is because we are trophies in God's trophy case for the kingdom of heaven. And that if God can change our lives and God can put it back together and set us free from drugs and alcohol and all this other stuff, then there's hope for every person on the planet. It's not how you start in life, my friend. It's all about how you finish. So be very, very careful when you point the finger at someone else that's blown it along the way. Because what goes around comes around. Pride is a terrible thing. Thinking that we got it made. Don't ever say, I could never do that. You'll be in for a big surprise, believe me. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. Is that not cool? The consistency of David's life. Promotion, demotion, dejection, disappointment. Just a reminder, verse 12, verse 14, verse 30. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Verse 30 again, we see that he behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, that his name became highly esteemed. Let me close with this. Be consistent in your relationship with God. Know that he's in everything. Trust him with all your heart. Why? Because the Lord's with you. He's going to get you through it. Be accountable. Knit your heart together with someone that will keep you accountable. Be accountable to God, first of all, and then have a brother or sister that you can be accountable with, a soulmate. Not only that, behave wisely. Verse 5, verse 14, verse 15, verse 30 said that David behaved wisely. And you know what? I think that's the key to the whole message here tonight. Behave wisely. Seek wisdom. Over and over and over, Scripture tells us to seek out wisdom. Seek wisdom. Get wisdom. There's a lot of knowledge out there, don't you know? There's a lot of head knowledge. But there's very little wisdom. You know the difference? Knowledge is what it says on the side of a cigarette package. Warning. Surgeon General says you set your lips on fire with this stuff. It's going to cause cancer. Whatever it says on there, okay? That's knowledge. Wisdom is not smoking, you say. There's a lot of people with biblical knowledge. But in order to behave wisely, you need to have wisdom and walk in the things that you learn. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word.